what I want to talk about, in 1 Corinthians, there are three Christian virtues that are mentioned that I've really highlighted. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, if you go there with me, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And that should be, yep, it's all working just like it was before. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. It has these three, which is faith, hope, and love. And in fact, I think about two of our speakers' meetings back, we were throwing out some, you know, ideas for messages. And one of the things I threw out was faith, hope, and love. And straight away, Roberto, I think, mentioned, okay, 1 Corinthians 13, 13, he knew the verse straight away. And many of us would know this verse. And in the context of this chapter, we often call it the love chapter, but there are many great virtues that are referenced in this chapter. It talks about speaking in languages, right? What a great gift that would be, right? If you had the ability to speak in languages. It talks about prophesying and speaking and expounding God's word. But it comes down to the end of this chapter, and it says, and now abide. So out of all these things that were mentioned, and I'm not mentioning everything in chapter 13, but of all the things that are mentioned, we have these three listed: faith, hope, and love. These three abide. So no matter what happens, right, no matter what happens, these three great Christian virtues will abide. And the way I picture, and when I read verses, I kind of get images and in my mind, the way I view it, and some of you are thinking, I don't view scripture that way, Daniel, you're a bit strange, but I get these images, and what I picture when I see this is these two pillars: faith and hope. And then across the top of that, right, the centerpiece is love. That's why these two great pillars, and then you have so faith, hope, and love. And as we know, it says these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. And in this message, I also think about three great giants of the New Testament. Now, you might start thinking of big names. We had one which was referred to in the sermonette already, Paul, wasn't it? I asked my wife, okay, if I asked you for three great giants of the New Testament, who would you give? And she actually instead gave me four names. And she says, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Okay, so my wife, that's four great names that some would think of, you know, the music world. But obviously Paul is one of those names, but the other three that come to my mind are the three greats is James, Peter, and John. James, Peter, and John. Right, we think about Peter being that lead apostle, it seemed like, the one that was looked to. John, right, referred to as the one that Jesus loved. And James wasn't until after Christ's death, but he came more on the scene, and it seems that he was became the lead elder, the lead pastor, the lead minister, the pastor of Jerusalem, you might say. These three giants. And in conjunction with the three great virtues, we have James, I connect with faith, Peter, hope, and John, love. So today's sermon, I'd like to look at hope through the eyes of Peter. But the actual title I want to use, which should be on the cybercast, is The James Eye View of Faith. Did I say something wrong? So The James Eye View of Faith is what we're going to look at today. Hopefully this is correct, because my last slide was wrong. I think it's what happened was I started working on the second sermon, so I apologize for that. Okay, so the James Eye View of Faith is what we're looking at today, and hopefully the rest of this is correct. The slides, I'll soon find out. So this James first, because why does this man have the authority to speak on this? Well, the James that we're referring to, because there's actually several Jameses, and I recall this is probably a while back, but I know Mr. Sexton, Rick Sexton, did a Bible study series on the book of James, and so right at the beginning, there was quite a bit of time taken on, so which James did write this? And the view of the church is that this was the James who was the younger brother of Jesus Christ. So this James grew up as an eyewitness to Christ as a youth. Right? There's not too many that could say they had that experience. This is the James we're talking about. So Christ was James's big brother. Christ was James's big brother. And so what we actually have, in effect, from this eyewitness view, is a view on practical faith. Practical faith. Or I could say real, living, practical faith. Real faith. Living, practical faith. So faith that is to be lived, not theory or academic only. Because there are people that can get up and give lectures. And I know there are universities, actually some quite close to us, that would have university and they talk about the theory. But James witnessed it firsthand. And then he tried to emulate that, as we heard in the sermon. He tried to strive for that standard. Quite an amazing thing. It was a very high standard. And James strived for that. So we're talking about living faith. Let's go to the book of James. So James 1. And it's interesting because there are those that even today, you know, even 500 years after Martin Luther had his big rebellion, you would say, against the Catholic Church, and there's still those that would view James as being in opposition to faith. And I put it to you that James is talking specifically about faith and living faith. Let's go to James 1. This is the tough stuff. And I can understand why someone would maybe want to say, oh, okay, well, this is one of the lesser books of the New Testament. Because this is tough. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, thanks. I'm glad that's written in God's word. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I read this and I think, how to live this? But we're talking about living faith, active faith, not just, you know, the theoretical academic faith. We're talking about putting this into our lives. And I tell you, when I'm in the midst of a major trial, and I've been in some, my first thought is not to get down on my knees and say, God, thank you for this, the joy of this trial. That's not, and I'm speaking for myself, that's not my first reaction. And when you're in the midst of it, and I'm talking about a major trial in the midst of it, when you're in the midst of a major trial, you're really just in survival mode. And if you can get on your knees and come before God, you're doing well. James, and so I was like, wow, how can you do this? Now, we have examples in God's word about men and women of faith. We have a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, that's referred to as the faith chapter. That's a name that we've kind of given to it and others have given to it because it lists out these great people of faith. One of the big names is obviously Abraham that is referred to. And James also refers to Abraham in this book that we'll see later. But let's just think about that. In Genesis 22, and most of us are familiar with the story of, and we'll obviously keep a place in James because we're going to be mostly in the book of James here. But Genesis 22, I think most of us are familiar with this story. And the fact that we're familiar with it when we read this, or when I read it, I already know the end from the beginning. Right? So when I read this, I already know the end from the beginning. And so sometimes I have found myself just kind of glossing over this a little bit, which is quite incredible to say, but when we read this, and you think about all the context of what's happened, Abraham wanted a son, and he'd been told he was going to have a son of promise, right? So this is God's word to him. He'd been told, so he had all this background. He'd wanted a son, and he didn't have the son until he was quite aged in years, right? And even after he got the promise, he had to wait a long time. And now he's had this precious gift of the son. And it comes down to this verse 10 of Genesis 22. And he says, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." And remember, Abraham didn't know the end from the beginning like we do, or what was going to happen next. He just knew, what did he have? Abraham had faith that God knew what he was doing. Now, some of you may have been in situations in your life where you've even had the question in your mind, and I have to say to you, this has come to my mind before, God, do you know what you're doing? Help me with my lack of faith right now. Abraham, why this is such a striking example, he totally believed that God knew what he was doing and his word was true. And if I could say noble, a little bit like we heard in the sermonette. He knew it. And Abraham said, "My son will provide for..." verse 10. "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" I wonder how Abraham said that. Because you think all the emotion in this that was happening in Abraham's time, was it like, "Here I am"? Or was he bold in saying, "Here I am"? I'm not sure, but I think there were, whatever there was, there was a lot of emotion. And what a response, right? "Here I am. I am here doing what I've been asked. I'm living your way. I'm following your way." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So God, at this point, knew Abraham had faith. He knew it. He knew it. Let's go back to James. Because when we ask anything of God, when we come before God in prayer, we have to ask in faith. Let's pick it up now back in James 1, verse 5. And how appropriate that verse 5 comes next. After you're reading these first few verses, and, well, I speak for myself, but I'm reading this and saying, "Oh, how do I do this?" Then verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." And there's been times in my life where I've lacked wisdom. And what does God say? "Come to me and ask. Come to me and ask." Verse 6, "But let him ask," how do we ask? "Ask in faith." And Abraham said to his son, "God will provide. Don't worry, son. God will provide." Did he know all the details of how that's going to happen? He said, "God will provide." When we come to God, we ask in faith. And that's what I'm talking about. James, he's talking about real living faith. Ask in faith. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." And sometimes you have, in the midst of your prayer, you're saying, "God, I'm coming to you all, to you in faith, and can you please help my doubting? Right, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. We have to ask in faith. I mentioned Hebrews 11. Maybe it's only probably a couple of pages back from where you are. So you can hold your place there in James. Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. How important is this virtues of the virtue of faith, this pillar? Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe this. You have to have the faith when you come before God. Now, I should probably just put in here, the answer is not always the one that we think, okay, this is the right answer, God. Make sure, can you give me this one? Because sometimes I'll just give a few possible answers. Right? It can be yes, oh, excellent. It can be no. It can be not right now. And sometimes not right now is even harder. I've had prayers answered with quite a bit of delay, actually. And it's only in hindsight when I would say, oh, God, you really knew what you're doing, didn't you? You answered my prayer far above what I thought. My expectations, I thought, were here. And this, I've prayed sometimes, and God says, oh, that's a pretty good prayer. And but you know what? I'm going to, you know, it's through the ceiling what I want to give. Because I want to give liberally, as we read in James. God wants to give liberally. Now, James, as we're talking about faith, he also brings us back to, which is also referred to in the sermon, but in a different wording, but the mirror of God's word. Let's pick it up in verse 22 of James 1. That is verse 22 of James 1. It says, but be doers of the word. Right? Remember back in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's my starting verse. One of the things it says, you can have all knowledge. Right? And this is, and I jokingly say, oh, it's like Paul and James are saying the same thing. And hopefully we all totally understand that. But there are many outside of, you know, this room that read and study God's word that actually think Paul and James are in conflict, which is so far from the truth. So James 1 verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Right? It's more than an academic exercise. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Now we have this incredible imagery of reading God's word. And it could even be sometimes meditating upon it. And what we heard in the sermon, it's more than just thinking about it. And that's what James is getting at here. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, there's a couple of things that I want to bring out that we see here talking about faith. Number one, faith is active. Faith is active. And number two is that faith is consistent with the teaching of the Bible. It's consistent with God's word. And the tough thing is we have to look into that mirror, don't we? Let's give two more aspects of living faith. Let's go to James 1, verse 27. So just down a couple of verses from where we were. Pure and undefiled religion, right? This is the action. This is the active party. A pure and undefiled religion. So we're in verse 27 here. Before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And we're talking about active faith here. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the word. And this was also touched on in different wording in the sermonette, wasn't it? Today. Right, even with the way we pray about our leaders. What do we see here? A couple, two more aspects of living faith that I think are brought out in this verse. One, compassion for those in need is part of active faith. Having compassion for those in need. And if I can say it this way, number two, placing God's teaching above the world's teaching. Placing God's teaching above the world's teaching. Because as we all know, there are things that sound right to men and can be justified, but if it's in conflict with God's word, we know it's not right. Let's go to chapter 2 of James. Now we see, if I can put it this way, in chapter 2 we start to see faith versus respecter of persons. Faith versus respecter of persons. So let's go to James chapter 2, start in verse 1. Verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So what's the subject we're talking about? We're talking about faith. And it says here, my brethren, and the way James is writing this, and wouldn't it have been great to have a list? I was thinking about, we know James was basically, had the title of the basically the pastor of Jerusalem, right? The head office church, right? I guess that would kind of be like Steve Myers today. And we can get lots of Steve Myers sermons readily, right, can't we, on the computer. Wouldn't it be great to have a list of James's sermons? But you get a little taste here because it says, my brethren, and the compassion that James had, right, which we already touched on in chapter 1. But then he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with partiality. Let's continue, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And don't we all judge a book by its cover? Well, we do. I judge a book by its cover. In so many aspects of my life. Okay, what do I got here? And you would pay attention. Okay, so we can see someone, say, oh, they're not dressed very well. Wow, look at that guy. They're like Mr. Supers today. Look, he's looking sharp, isn't he? In his nice jacket and his tie. I couldn't help but think about that when I saw our song leader today. So it says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you would pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there. You don't even give him a seat. Or, well, okay, there's some floor space. You sit, or sit here at my footstool. What is that saying? That's the lowest position possible. Look, I know you're used to this. Why don't you just sit there, sit here? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Oh, now we're getting to the guts of things here now. And James just cuts right through and says, So aren't you now, haven't you made yourself judges? Listen, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith? Just think about that. God has chosen each of us, and in a worldly perspective, we are really the poor of the world. You know, most of us don't have fancy gold rings, right? And the designer overcoat, you know, with the matching jacket and all the things that go with it, in the fancy car. Most of us have, you know, we've got regular vehicles, we've got regular. But has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith? We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith is one of those things that will last, that will still be around, which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? And remember how this chapter started off? Right? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the name is mentioned there at verse 1. The Lord of glory with partiality. So without partiality. I'm just going to go to Philippians 2 just quickly before we come back to James. We've already been in Philippians 2 today. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 7. Let this, remember, this is what we're striving for. And remember, in James I view, but I'm going to just touch on Philippians because it's good to see that Paul and James are speaking the same language. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Christ was of the same form as the Father. The same mind, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And we can keep reading that, but let's come back to here. Faith versus respect of persons. Because in reality, if we had seen Jesus Christ, right, and been around at the time Jesus Christ was here, he wouldn't have stood out. We know that because remember when soldiers or guards or people came to grab Christ? Oh, can somebody point him out? Because he didn't have, right, as falsely depicted, he didn't have a glowing halo. He didn't have, you know, oh, look at me. He looked like everybody else, which means he had similar clothing. Faith versus respect of persons. Okay. Let's get to the heart and soul of practical faith. And you're like, what? Haven't we already been there? Let's get to the heart and soul. Let's go to verse 14 of chapter 2. So verse 14 of chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So we have all the nice words. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, you wouldn't want that said about you, would you? Your faith is dead. What? Excuse me? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Remember, God knew Abraham. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Oof, hold on. So it's more than just belief, isn't it? Right? We say faith is to believe. Yes. But hold on. This says even the demons believe and tremble. They don't just believe, but they also tremble. And then we're talking about the demons here. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's repeated again. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also. Isn't that a strong analogy? The body without the spirit is dead. And so faith without works is dead. And I'll just point out, it was said more than once, but verse 17, you notice, living faith is not dead faith. And we've seen quite a contrast here in these verses. This book, the Bible, this book here is our mirror. And God asks us to look into this mirror and read it. And then he also asks for the proof of our faith. He also asks for the proof of our faith. Proof in what way? Proof in what way? Well, the next chapter then says, talks about proof in what we say. Oh, I'm getting hit again. Let's go to James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things, right? And I don't need anybody to put their hand up because we're all in the same boat here. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And so there's no perfect man or woman in this room. I'm pretty sure about that. Well, at least I speak for myself, at least, at the very least there. And so I know that there's nobody that doesn't stumble at some time in word. And haven't we all been there, like, oh, why did I say that? And you're like, oh, could somebody just hit me across the head with a 2x4? Or could I just pretend nobody heard that and go hide in the corner? Or maybe it's even harder sometimes. What is it? Is it saying about eating things when they're still warm? Sometimes it's later. And then it's, you know, it's like the example of David. With some of his actions and some of the things he ordered, which were words from his mouth, was, remember, Nathan came to him quite a time later. All right. And David, he knew he wasn't perfect in word. And we know we've been there at different times. So let's just read these verses. It says he is perfect, able to bridle the whole body. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue. So the analogies are this small, right, turning a huge boat. Right, turning a horse, right, and horses are big. Right, I recently stood beside a horse, and even what I would think would be a smallish horse is outweighs me quite a bit, and that takes something to outweigh me at the moment. And they can push you around if they want to, but you can control it with a small little bit, you know, the reins. Even so, right, but this is what we're getting to. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. What body are we talking about now? Well, individually we can defile ourselves, but we're talking about Christ's body. Let's just make sure we see what we're talking about here. And sets on fire the house of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, right, or similar, or in the form of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, and again, James uses that phrase, that wording, he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be done. And it's almost, you can hear James pleading with those that he loves. He's saying, my brethren, it ought not to be so. So that a few thoughts that I have from this. Does what I say match up with what I claim to be? Does what I say match up with what I claim to be? Let's read a few more verses. Pick a couple of verses in chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 4 of chapter 11. Sorry, verse 11 of chapter 4. Everybody else? Good thing it's on the screen, what he sees there. Verse 11, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Oh, is James really putting things in context here? He's really getting to us, isn't he? But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So, am I a doer or a judge? Maybe I could say, do I gossip? Because isn't that what gossip ends up being? Judging another? Speaking of them? We heard in the sermonette, whatever things, right, the things to dwell on. Well, it's so easy to fall into. Okay, now let's get to the core issue. The core issue here is a relationship with God. And coming to God in faith. And truly believing when we come to God and when we speak to God, we have the faith and we believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of James 4, in verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, hold your place in James. Let's just go back to Matthew. Because I'm talking about this core issue being a relationship with God. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. Obviously, I'm not reading through the rest of Matthew 6 here. We're just breaking in here in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." And if you're in the midst of a trial, are you worrying about your life? Yes, you are. I have worried about my life. Right, have you ever worried about what you eat? Yes, I've worried about what I will eat. Or what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? But hold on, don't we dwell on that at times in our life? Yes, we do. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And this was mentioned in the last speaker's class. Sometimes you go out and look at what God has around us. And you think, oh, God takes care of all that. But where is our living faith? That we truly believe that God is personally involved with, and you can refer this to yourself, in my life. And sometimes, oh God, yeah, I know you're going to take care of all the birds and oh, you're taking care of God's church, but maybe not really. Really, are you really involved in my life? That personal faith. And it says, which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? And when I was young, I used to lie down straight and ask God to help me to be tall. And I kind of got there, I think. But if I worried about it, could I do it? If I ended up a certain height, could I add another cubit? A cubit, right, it's quite a length. It's, you know, adding basketball player size onto most of us, right? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And again, we might think about, if Solomon walked in this room, he would have been, we'd be like, wow, look at that rich man with all the jewels, wouldn't we? But even Solomon. Now, if God so clothes the grass, verse 30, of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of, what does it say? Of little faith. It comes back to faith again. We worry about all these things, and God says, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But, so this is, and we, most of us probably have this as a memory verse, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? All these things you worry about. Do we have faith in this verse? We read God's word. What is being talked about here is a relationship, our relationship with God. Right? This is far more important than any other worries or concerns in our life. Let's come back to the book of James. We read verses 1 through 3. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. This is a harsh words, aren't they? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God, friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And what is our desire? Our desire is to be a friend of God, not of this world. And as we read about Abraham, he was a friend of God. And I'll speak for myself here. I really want to be viewed as a friend of God. Be a friend of God and not one of little faith. So I have to practice living practical faith. I have to practice it. So we're talking about living faith. And there's times where the, chapter 5 then, what does it then start talking about? Living faith, he starts talking about how to be patient. Oh, I've got faith that God, you're going to answer this right away. Oh, I've got to be patient and continue to have that living faith in your promises, in your word. Let's pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Right, and that's, I went to Matthew 6 because all these things that we get worried about. Your gold and silver are corroded. Oh, even the gold and silver? Oh, I strive to have that because, right, gold and silver, that can't corrupt, can it? And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Ooh. James doesn't mince words, does he? This is tough stuff. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who moved your fields, which you keep back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So this is the context where verse 7 says, Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And I think this was, again, touched on in the sermonette. Because it says, oh, we're striving for this. And as was mentioned by the sermonette speaker, you know, Bill Dyson, we're not going to reach this perfection until Christ returns and changes us. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What do we have to establish? Our hearts. Right, our innermost being. Do not grumble against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Right now, so James brings up another example. And we could have several sermons about Job and the lessons there. The perseverance of Job, and seeing the intent, the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we're talking about all this, and it says, and the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And there's times in our lives when, what does it take to believe that God is compassionate and merciful? It takes living faith. And if I can put it this way, compassionate and merciful equals living faith. Right? You can't have one without the other. So we're talking about living faith. So we go back to the verses we read at the beginning of James. James 1, verses 2 and 4. And we can read this, and it's like life is not fair. Right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, hold on. Why do I have to have the trials to start with? Count it all joy. But it takes living faith to fulfill this, to count. It takes living faith to do this. Because there's times in our prayers that we can cry out to God and God understands. And you know, we have to work through it with God, but sometimes you're like, oh God, this is not fair. But in the end, God is more than fair. God is patient and merciful. So living faith means being patient and looking to God. That's living faith, being patient and looking to God. So what we've been looking at here is faith through the eyes of James, the brother of Jesus Christ, or the James I view of faith. And there's been some tough stuff here. And if you're like me, even giving this sermon, it's like, oh, okay, can we tone down that mirror a little bit? But how powerful is this, how it ends in James? Because now we talk about what happens when you have someone of faith. James 5. In verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Right, what does that mean? Well, we could say, is anyone among you going through some trials right now? And we, you know, Mr. Corbett reads out the announcements about some people. Please pray for this person. And we know some of those people, right? And I know some of you are texting some of those people and sending a message to them, or they're texting you and say, look, can you pray for me today? I know my wife is better at this than me, actually. My wife usually gets a text from somebody and then we both pray for that person because they say, can you pray for me because I'm having a rough day. And some of you listening right now, maybe there was some that wanted to come to service in person today and something happened and you couldn't. And you're going through a rough day on the Sabbath. Or is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And we talked about in the study, even this last week, the Bible study, about how do we bless God? And one of the things that came out is actually when we sing psalms, we bless God. Right? And we're thankful for things. Is anyone among you sick? And isn't that a trial? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I know when people come to me and ask me if they can be anointed in the role of an elder, and they ask for, you know, that prayer and the oil to be put on them, very often part of my prayer I say, thank you for the faith that this person is showing by coming here and following God's word. And it says, and the prayer of faith. Well, what prayer? The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. How are sins forgiven? By the prayer of the faith. Well, the prayer of the faithful, I guess, is the English, correct English way to say it, but I think it's okay to say the prayer of the faith. Confess your trespasses to one another. And I think we do this here in Olympian Tacoma. And that doesn't mean we're going to confessional. It says, look, I'm weak in this area. When somebody sends you a note and says, oh, look, could you pray for me? They may not even say what they want the prayer about because it's too hard. Or they may be a little bit more specific. Just think about that. They're coming to you. What does that say? They're asking for the prayer of the faith, the faithful. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we know that the word man here means mankind, right? Right. So if you want to put in there the effective fervent prayer of a righteous woman avails much, I'm totally fine with that because I've seen them. I've been lifted up by them. And it gives another example, doesn't it? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Right, and we can read the example of Elijah. Elijah did incredible things, but there's times when he doubted. There's times when he was in despair and, you know, really out of it. If I can just say it like that. It's in depression, you'd say. So if you ever felt in times of feeling depressed, well, there's good company, because this man Elijah was a man like us. It says, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Let's just think about this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Could you imagine praying earnestly right now in Washington State? Let's pray earnestly in Washington State. Now, I'm not saying we should do this, by the way. But this is also God's will in this. But Elijah prayed earnestly to God, the prayer of the faithful. He went to God in faith, prayed earnestly. He practiced living faith. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know, that could happen here in Washington State if that was what God wanted and there was a prayer, an earnest prayer of faith. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Faith through the eyes of James. What we've seen here is a James eye view of living practical, real faith.